We will read from the Word of God as you find it in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we read verses 17 through 23. Ruth 2, beginning at verse 17. So she, that is Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Congregation, the text for the post-communion sermon is found in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, where we read, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" You recall from the sermon last week that Ruth found an opportunity to glean on the field of Boaz. He didn't know it yet that it was the field of Boaz, but coincidence supposedly brought her there. And it was, of course, God's providence. And she was entertained by Boaz in a marvelous way. Not only did he allow her to glean on his field, but at lunchtime he gave her an abundance of good things, food and drink. And when time came to go home, she was able to return with a basket full of barley. And when she came home after her first day of gleaning on the field of Boaz, no one could have been more anxious than Naomi, her mother-in-law. But seeing that basket filled with barley, which Ruth was carrying, and when she noticed a happy look on her daughter-in-law's face, Naomi fired her with questions. Or rather, he fired questions at her. "Where did you glean today?" she wanted to know. "On whose field did you work?" Realizing that she could not possibly have gotten that much barley by gleaning in the usual way, and that someone must have been very generous to her, she exclaimed, and we read that in verse 19, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Indeed, that person must have been a wonderful person. But then Ruth told her. At this point, she still did not know. Naomi did not know. So Ruth told her what had happened to her that day, that she had ended up on the field of a man by the name of Boaz. He had been very kind to her, allowing her to glean by handfuls so that by nightfall she had gathered about an ephah or half a bushel worth. And of course she also told Naomi about the meal that she had enjoyed at Boaz's table at lunchtime. And as soon as Naomi heard the name Boaz, she cried out, and those are the words of our text, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And I want to briefly meditate with you on this passage. Our theme is Ruth's report to Naomi of Boaz's gracious dealings with her. And this report, first of all, brings joy to Naomi's afflicted soul, and secondly, raises her expectation of even greater blessings. Who can describe the joy that flooded Naomi's soul when Ruth pronounced that name, Boaz? Why, that was a relative of her husband. Now, she knew, of course, that he lived in Bethlehem, but she had been afraid to go to him for help. Instead, she had left it to the Lord to work things out for her. And now the Lord had so ordered it that Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to this wealthy relative of Elimelech's. Clearly, that had to be God's providence. How wonderful this was. She had complained about the bitterness which the Almighty had brought upon her. "Don't call me Naomi, please," she had said to the people of Bethlehem. "Don't call me Pleasant One, but Mara, bitterness, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." The Almighty had made her a widow without children, and rightly so, for she had sinned by leaving Bethlehem. But now the Lord had dealt with her in great kindness. The word kindness, you should know, in the Hebrew language is chesed, and that means covenant mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness. But the Lord had not only shown this covenant mercy and love to her and to Ruth, the living, but also, and because of that, to the dead. Yes, the Lord reveals his goodness to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, those who lie buried in Moab, by looking after their widows. And now, certainly, in the case of Naomi and Ruth, the Lord showed his mercy. Orpah, by her own decision, had remained in Moab. But after all the bitterness that Naomi had experienced, she now may taste something sweet. Whereas everything had looked hopeless so far, now a star of hope began to rise in her soul. Boaz. Could it be that perhaps he would come to the rescue? Not only providing him with food temporarily, but for that greater blessing that she knew would be the answer to all of her prayers. And so she talks to Ruth about this. She says, "Ruth, this Boaz, who was so kind to you and who gave you all this food, do you know who he is? He is a close relative of ours." Naomi sees a possibility for Ruth and for herself. At the border between Moab and Israel, she had tried to discourage Orpah and Ruth as well, pointing out that there were no husbands for them in Israel. And at that time she had in mind the law of the Levirate marriage. According to that law, when a man died without children, then his brother could marry the widow and so raise up seed for his deceased brother, thereby preserving his name in Israel. This law could not benefit her daughter-in-law, Naomi thought. She was in no position to give them a second husband. But now at the mention of Boaz's name, she suddenly thinks of another provision in the law of Moses, namely the institution of the office of the kinsman redeemer, or the closest relative who could redeem the property of his relatives. The Hebrew term is goel. But to understand the meaning of this term, we have to just go back for a moment to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 explains to us this wonderful institution. And certainly Ruth, or rather Naomi, had this in mind and had it in mind all along. In Leviticus 25, we read as follows in verse 25 through 28. There Moses says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, this goel, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or, if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. This is what the law or the regulation of the goel all included. Basic to that law, the law of land tenure in the Old Testament, was the fact that Jehovah was, of course, the true owner of Canaan. However, the Lord had entrusted the land to his people, the people of Israel. The 12 tribes had received their portion of Canaan after the conquest, and each tribal segment was further subdivided among the various families. But no one possessed his land in an absolute sense. Neither could anyone sell his land permanently. The Lord had said in the same chapter, Leviticus 25, verse 23, that the land shall not be sold permanently. For the land is mine, the Lord says. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And see, congregation, all this is here in the background of what is about to happen to Boaz and his involvement in the situation in which Noah, Naomi, and Ruth find themselves. The Lord had said then that the land could never be sold on a permanent basis. No Israelite could therefore lose his property permanently. It could happen, however, that someone was forced through poverty to sell his piece of land. But then, even then, the law made a provision whereby he could get his property back. And there were three possibilities. If the seller would later get over his financial problems, then he could buy back his property. And another way to get it back was to wait for the year of Jubilee, at which time all properties that had been purchased from impoverished owners had to be restored to them. But there was also a third possibility, and here's where the goel comes in. If a poor man who had been forced to sell his land had a relative with sufficient funds, there was a chance of his getting his property back. If, and that was a big if this wealthy relative was willing to act on behalf of his impoverished relative, then he could purchase the land and give it back to the original owner. Now, Boaz was such a goel, such a relative redeemer. In fact, there were others who qualified for this office as well. He is one of our close relatives, Naomi says to Ruth. One of them, but there are others. And from chapter 4, which we hope to consider later, we learn that there was at least one other goel besides Boaz who had the right to perform this duty. But from Naomi's reaction, it is evident that she hoped that it might be Boaz who would do this. In fact, she hoped that he would fulfill both functions the law provided, namely the Levirate and the goel duties. What do I mean by that? Well, Naomi hoped that she would not only, or that he, Boaz, would not only redeem the estate of Elimelech, the land property, but that he would also marry Ruth. And that was certainly possible. But no one could force Boaz to do it. He had to be willing to perform these duties, one or the other or both. Now Ruth, at this moment, did not know anything about the Levirate and the Goel institutions in Israel. She was, after all, a Moabite woman, and none of the heathen nations had such provisions in their law. Pagan society was marked by a sharp contrast between free citizens and slaves. Anyone who, through circumstances, ended up in slavery had to stay in that condition for the rest of his life, unless he had the good fortune of being set free by a kind master. But there was very little chance of that ever happening. And therefore the poor in those heathen, in those pagan countries, had no rights whatsoever. Family members who lost their possessions were given the cold shoulder by their next of kin. The whole idea of redemption was foreign to Moab and to all the pagan countries. And it would also have been foreign to Israel if the Lord had not revealed it to his people. And that is why the Levirate and the Goel institutions together illustrate the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The provisions that God made for helping a poor man recover his lost possessions were designed to show how he, in Christ Jesus, redeems sinners and restores to them that which they have lost in Adam, namely the image of God and everything it represents. All those possessions, such as the true knowledge of God, righteousness and holiness, fellowship with our Creator, eternal life in heaven, the inheritance of the saints. We have thrown all those things away when we chose Satan to be our Lord and King. But instead of leaving us to perish in our poverty and shame, God has devised a plan whereby we can regain all our former possessions and then some. Not only will we get back what we have lost, but we get back something that is even better, namely the assurance that we can never lose it again. Adam and Eve were blessed, but they could still lose all those good things, and they did lose it. But when we are saved, congregation, we receive all these treasures, never, never to lose them again. And so Christ became our Goel, our Redeemer. And in order to perform this office, he first became a relative of ours. Yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He took on our flesh and blood. In that way he became like unto us, his impoverished brethren. And as one of us, as our closest relative, he undertook to redeem us and to make us his bride. The book of Ruth, for that reason, is an important book, because it is the only book, really, in the whole Bible that illustrates this aspect of the work of salvation. Boaz is a type of Christ, but in a way that no one else in Scripture has been. The Bible mentions many different types of Christ: Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, and so on. And each of these men illustrate, or they typify, a different aspect of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Boaz is unique in that he illustrates for us what Christ did for his people when he redeemed them. Now, you may think that you know that already and that you understand all this, but I don't think we always do understand it, because to redeem is not exactly the same as to deliver. Moses was Israel's great deliverer from Egypt, and as such he typifies Christ as the great deliverer from Satan, sin, and the world. Just as Israel was redeemed and was delivered from Pharaoh and Egypt and idolatry, so the Lord Jesus Christ redeems his people from all those enemies in a spiritual sense. But Moses does not illustrate Christ as Redeemer. But Boaz does. And only Boaz does. Because he satisfies the double requirements for the office of Redeemer. Namely, that he is a close relative of the person or persons to be redeemed, and he has the wherewithal to restore us into our lost possessions. And on top of that, he does so in the way of marrying Ruth, just as Christ marries his church. And that is why there is so much gospel in the book of Ruth. It is not only a very interesting and even romantic story, it is that, but it is more than that. It presents one of the clearest pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 4, that when the fullness of time came, Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. That is, he became one of us. He became a blood relative. He is our flesh and blood. And yet, although Christ identified himself with us, fallen creatures, he was not involved in our fall. He did not become a sinner, nor was he a slave of Satan as we are. And this truth is also illustrated here by Boaz. He was a relative of Elimelech, but he was not involved in the bankruptcy of Elimelech's estate. Boaz had not left Bethlehem to go to Moab. He was therefore not a poverty-stricken relative who could offer nothing but helpless sympathy. He was also wealthy. He was in a position, therefore, to buy back his poor brother's land. And so it was with Christ. He is not just moved with compassion. He doesn't just look down on us in pity. He does all that. But he can do something about it. He's both willing and able to redeem sinners. Also, Boaz could not only redeem the estate of Elimelech, but he was also in a position to perform the other task of a kinsman redeemer, namely to marry the wife of the deceased relative. And the purpose of that duty was that he might raise up seed to the dead and thus preserve the name of the departed and furnish him with an heir to his estate. What do I mean by that? Well, Christ not only redeemed his church, purchasing for her all the possessions that she had lost through sin, but he also, and he even married her. And the result of this union between Christ and his church, his bride, is that now the bride can bring forth fruits unto God. You can read about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. By nature we bring forth only dead works, stinking fruits that cannot glorify God, but only by being one with Christ in that marriage bond, the fruits we produce are indeed good, wholesome, God-glorifying fruits. There's one more similarity that I see here between Boaz and Christ. Boaz was not compelled to redeem the estate of Elimelech and to marry Ruth. He could do both, but only if he so chose. And is that not the wonder of God's grace that the Lord Jesus has done that too? Namely, that he didn't have to do this, but that he voluntarily assumed our nature and that he undertook the great work of redemption out of love to his Father, but also out of love to us poor, bankrupt sinners. Now, Boaz had not yet made his intentions known. Naomi, therefore, could not be sure that he would perform the office of Goel, of Redeemer, for them. Naomi had been aware all along of Boaz's existence, but she had not dared to believe that he would come to the rescue. And when she looked at herself and at her daughter-in-law, there was every reason to despair. Why would that great man, Boaz, be concerned about a relative who, through her own foolishness, had become impoverished? Because, as I said before, Naomi was guilty along with her husband Elimelech. And even less likely was it that Boaz would consider marrying Ruth, a pagan woman. In other words, congregation, Naomi knew her plight. The Lord had brought her very low, and she realized that she had brought all this upon herself, all this misery. How then could she expect that someone as important as Boaz would think of her and would be willing to do for her those duties required by the law? Congregation, you are already ahead of me, I'm sure, because in this, Naomi is like us. Like every sinner who has become aware of his desperate state by nature. Everyone who is saved or who is being saved realizes, I have through my own sin robbed myself of all the precious gifts and possessions which the Lord has bestowed on me. And such a person will at first find it not only unlikely but impossible to believe that God should look at him or her in mercy. And even when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us as the great Boaz sent by God to redeem sinners, we still so often have our doubts and fears, our questions. Will he redeem me? Yes, he became one of us, very God and very man, but did he come for me? Are there any people here who have those questions, who are still struggling with these questions, those doubts, those fears that arise when sinners look at who they are and what they deserve? But when Naomi heard from Ruth how kind Boaz had been to her, then she started to get hope. His permission to let Ruth glean on his field, that meal at lunchtime, and now the full basket of barley, they were all signs, they were all tokens of his interest in her daughter-in-law. Naomi was greatly encouraged by all these things. And should you not be discouraged, or rather encouraged, when you hear about Christ's willingness to save? Maybe you came to the Lord's table this afternoon as a sinner, perhaps wondering, will the Lord allow me to come to this table? Sinner that I am. But did you perhaps get some sign, some token, some sense of his presence, of his love, when you heard him described in his great love for sinners, what he all said there on the cross and near the cross about that salvation for that poor thief, that murderer, that he prayed, Father, forgive them? Maybe it touched your heart. Well, these are the kind of things that also Boaz gave to Ruth and to Naomi to encourage them. Yes, there may be still very much that stands in the way between you and the Lord. You still do not understand fully the way of salvation, that Christ is the Redeemer of his people, what all that implies. And maybe you are asking, will he perform that office? So certainly will he even want to marry me? But look at how Boaz treated Ruth, that stranger from Moab. What a wonderful reception he gave her when she came to his field to glean. Well, Christ does that too in an even more wonderful way. It was said of our Savior by his enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. They thought that he should eat with him, the important people of Israel. But he went to the publicans, the harlots even, and he sat down at fellowship with them. Not that he condoned their sins, their sinful lifestyle, but he made himself available to them and he reached out to them. And they loved him. They knew he was different from those Pharisees, those cold-hearted leaders. Here was a man who cared. Oh, congregation, has he not given evidence of that also today when we came to the table? And even those who could not for whatever reason come to the table, have you not seen, have you not heard the pastor also explain these things with the hope that you would also get encouraged that Jesus receives sinners? And it's really sad that some of you who do really need the Lord maybe did not dare to come to the table for fear that maybe the Lord would reject you. He will not reject. He will not turn down anyone. And so there is hope here. There is hope for sinners. Do not have hard thoughts of Jesus as if he is unwilling to be your Redeemer. He was appointed not by the law of Moses, but by God's law. He was appointed to this holy office by his own Father, and as such, he is offered to you in the gospel. I said Ruth did not understand much of what Naomi said about Boaz, that he was the Redeemer. Not yet, at least. But she would soon find out. Meanwhile, however, she was content to go each day to Boaz's field to glean upon his own invitation. He had said to her, "Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain." And Naomi could not agree more. "It will be good for you, Ruth," she said, "to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." And that was good advice, don't you think? But that same advice is given to you who seek the Lord, who perhaps do not know very much yet about the way of salvation, who still have many questions. You have to learn much more yet about the person and work of Jesus Christ. But then the advice that I will give you is, be often found on Boaz's field. That means glean, where God's people meet in his house, where the word is preached, and where the Lord is pleased to reveal himself in his mercy. Ruth had it good for herself those days between Easter and Pentecost, for those were the feasts that marked the beginning and the end of the barley harvest. And I'm sure that Naomi also enjoyed herself during that time. Every day there was plenty to eat and plenty to talk about as Ruth came home from Boaz's field with new stories. I want to add one thing that is rather sad, and that is, where was Orpah? She was in Moab. Poor woman. Yeah, I suppose that she also managed to find a husband again, and that she lived in maybe even comfort in that rich land. Possibly she had everything her heart could desire, but I'm sure of one thing. She knew nothing of Ruth's joy, nor of the hope and expectation that filled her soul. And neither do you, my friend, who still enjoy life in Moab. Maybe you are here in body, even on Boaz's field, but your spirit is still in the world. Where is your heart? Where do you enjoy yourself the most? In Moab, with Orpah and her kind, living for material things? Or in Bethlehem, with Ruth and Naomi? Because there the Lord works. There blessings are received. There sinners taste of his goodness and mercy. Did not many of you experience some of these things today at his table and now under the word? There in church, in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, poor, penniless souls are drawn ever closer to Boaz and made ready for the great wedding day. Amen. Return to your homes with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.